Okay, let's go ahead and get started. And if you'll just open back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, you should have a bookmark in that passage. I just want to refer back here just so you can kind of remember where we started this morning and why I'm heading now in the direction that I'm heading. So when you've got that passage in front of you, we will once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help, because blessings are of a spiritual nature, and the things that we're learning today are of a spiritual nature, and so we need the Spirit of God to help us. And would one of you like to open in prayer, please?
Hello.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm ready. Kind Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the beauty of your word, the comfort and encouragement that it is to us in our lives. Thank you for Anne, that she is a vessel of your truth. I pray that we will be attentive and alert, and that you would be our ultimate teacher as you show us the areas of our lives where we can apply these truths. In Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. So ladies, remember that we started in 1 Peter chapter, in 1 Peter this morning, we talked about it was a book that was written to suffering believers that were scattered because of persecution. And in chapter 2 and 3, the Lord brings up the issue of relationships. There's an issue of relationships of a believer to an unbeliever, the witness that they have to the unbelieving world, the relationship of masters to slaves, slaves to masters. The relationship of the wife and the husband, the relationship of the husband and the man. And then remember that Jesus Christ is given in the middle of that passage as an example that we should imitate, who while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. We're going to talk about conversation today and the power of conversation. And the reason is because we have Jesus Christ as an example of someone who didn't revile in return or didn't heap abuse upon someone, even when abuse was being heaped upon him. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." And in this passage, it's not so much an issue of what we do say, but an issue of what we don't say, which is sometimes just as important, to learn to speak when we need to speak and to be quiet when we need to be quiet. And then even down in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So we find that these passages on relationship have a fair bit to say about our conversation. And you know, words are very powerful. When we were in Israel a little over a year ago, and my husband was going to be baptizing people in the Sea of Galilee. And I had been baptized as a young believer, I think just after we were married. But it wasn't a real special occasion. That doesn't really matter, but it wasn't a real special occasion. So I never really had a real fond memory of it. And so I know, you know, baptism, the illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you really only need to be baptized one time, not to be saved, but as a declaration of what God has already done in your heart and soul. But I thought, I would just like to be baptized in the Sea of Galilee. It would just be a wonderful experience. So there was maybe 12 of us. My husband was baptizing, and Fazil John was baptizing, and my son-in-law Daniel, who is a pastor in Australia, was baptizing. And so different people were in line to get baptized by different people. And of course, I chose to be baptized by my husband. So I was watching him baptize, you know, one after another. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the next person, same thing. Next person, same thing. And then it was coming up to my turn, and I just kind of thought in my mind, I wonder what he's going to say. I just needed him to say more. And so I went up, my turn to be baptized, and he said, It is my honor and privilege to baptize my beloved in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my heart just went, I'm falling in love all over again. It was just such a healing thing, such a powerful thing. Just to include that word, beloved, just meant so much to me. And that's how powerful our words can be, either for hurt or for good, either for harm or for healing. Something to think about. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And let's just read verse 2 through 11. For we all stumble in many ways. Amen. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect or mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. This gives us the power of the tongue. The Spirit of God recognizes how powerful our words can be for hurt or for helping. And the Spirit of God recognizes how important our conversation is in relationships, especially in those relationships that are closest to us. We care more about words that are spoken to us from people that we love than from a stranger on the street. I don't care if a stranger on the street offends me. It's no big deal. If somebody I love offends me, it's going to hurt me more deeply. So we understand these things as we receive words. We need to also understand these things as we give words, as we carry out conversation. I think it's interesting, just the examples that James uses in this passage. It's a very picturesque passage. You can understand a small flame turning into a fire. We had a wildfire at our house last May. It started at the highway 8 miles away, and in less than an hour, it was up to our fence line. The fire truck was parked in our front acre, fighting the fire, cutting the fence to get. It was just incredible how quickly it spread. So he uses pictures that we understand from life to show us the power of the tongue. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. And in some ways, I feel like I need to apologize because we're going to look at a lot of verses, but I really don't need to apologize because I know you're here to study God's word. I know you love God's word. And sometimes, as my husband taught a categorical class last night, we just need to look at the whole scope as much as we can of what God says about the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says that two things are in the power of the tongue. Can anybody guess what those two things might be? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It actually says death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And I just want you to think of something. Just kind of clear your mind for a moment and close your eyes. And I'm going to say two words. I do. Does that stir up like emotions in anybody's mind? What do you think of? You think of that day when you spoke those words and somebody spoke those words to you, and that brings in a whole flood of memories or emotions or something like that. Two little words. Close your eyes again. I want a divorce. What does that do to you? I mean, I could almost feel in the room that just that because those words would bring about the same effect on the other range, the other spectrum of our emotions. Words are very powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So Proverbs 11:9, let's turn back to the book of Proverbs, and I would invite you to read verses with me. Let's take turns reading verses. I might repeat some of them just so that if anybody's listening on tape and they don't have their Bible with them or something, they would know what we're saying. But especially since it's after lunch, let's all get involved. Proverbs 11:9 talks about the mouth of the fool. Who would like to read that one for me?
With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered.
The godless man destroys his neighbor. Another passage talks about how the foolish man, or the mouth of the foolish man, brings ruin. The mouth of the foolish man, his lips are the snare of his soul. So we not only cause trouble for other people when we talk foolishly, but we get ourselves into trouble. Anybody ever been there, done that? Yeah, I have. Let's talk about anger. The Word of God, the Proverbs, has a lot to say about anger. How do we express anger? We need to learn to deal with anger first within our own heart, rather than a rash reaction. I have been in people's homes where the wife reacts so quickly just to anything, with criticism, with anger, with correction. And after a while, you're just like, man, I don't know about the husband, but I want to go on the rooftop of the house, because it just is not pretty. It's not respectful to the husband, and you can feel that they don't feel respected, and it's not glorifying to the Lord either. So a fool's anger comes out in their words, while a wise woman will deal honorably with her anger. We are going to react in anger at different times in our life to something that's said to us, or something that's done to us, or something that's not said or not done. Whatever the situation, we all have reactions with anger. But we deal with it within ourselves first, so that it doesn't just come out rashly and bring harm. And then after we have dealt with it between us and the Lord, there may be a need to then deal the situation with another person, with our husbands or whatever. But try to hold your tongue when it needs to be held. Proverbs 12:16. Let me just there's three verses we'll look at. Proverbs 12:16, Proverbs 12:18, Proverbs 15:1. So if you'd like to turn to one of those verses and read it, go for it. Proverbs 12:16.
A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult.
Okay, a fool's anger is known at once. In other words, as soon as it's in your heart, it's on your tongue. And that usually brings damage. Proverbs 12:18.
There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health.
Okay, so here it's the choice between injury or healing. Are your words going to be like a sword that thrusts into the heart of another person, or are they going to bring healing? The thrust of a sword takes time to heal. And you know that sometimes we spout out words that we almost instantly wish we could take back. James tells us it's the mature person that is able to control his tongue. Proverbs 15:1.
A soft answer turneth away wrath.
I like
grievous words stir up anger.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up
anger.
A gentle answer turns away wrath. We said earlier it takes two to tango, right? Mm-hmm. It takes two to argue, too. And sometimes if you are just not willing to go to that place of argument, and you're able to respond with a soft answer, it can quench that fire. Anger issues should be dealt with first in our own soul and then address the issue with someone else. This next one might come a little bit from my 10 years time in Australia, but we're going to talk about the run amok mouth. You know what it means to run amok? That's a term they use a lot over there, just to kind of be out of control, the run amok mouth. So we've got four verses to look at. Proverbs 13:13, Proverbs 10:19, James 1:18, and Proverbs 21:23. Who would like to jump in with Proverbs 13:13? Proverbs 13:13.
He who scorns instruction will pay for it. He who respects a command is rewarded.
Wow, that's really different from mine.
Whosoever despises the word shall be destroyed.
Okay.
He that fears the commandment shall be rewarded.
Okay, I have the wrong, I've written down the wrong passage, and I'll find it for you later, but the one I wanted to, for us to look at is the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And this is the idea of just always having your mouth open. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Proverbs 10:19.
When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise.
Okay, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Here again, a warning to just not always have your mouth running. It's better to think before you speak. The other verse is Proverbs 13:3. I had 13:13, but it's 13:3. Proverbs 21:23.
The one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble.
Guard your mouth and tongue to keep yourself out of trouble. And James 1:18.
He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, and we might be kind of first fruits of all he created.
I'm not doing too good here. Okay, James 1:19. Good thing nobody gave me the job of transcribing.
This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And this kind of indicates humility, doesn't it? You should have your eyes open before your mouth, or your ears open before your mouth opens. Think before you speak. So when I think about the run amok mouth, have you ever been with people that don't know how to have a conversation because they're constantly talking? Do you know what I mean? They're constantly talking and there's no conversation back and forth because it's all about what they have to say. And I've been with people like that, and after a while you're just like, you just shut your mouth because it's not a conversation. It's just, you're just there to listen to them. So God warns us against that. We need to learn to have conversation. And some of us are natural born conversationalists. Some of you ladies out here can very easily have conversations with others. And so for you, it would be a matter of trying to guard your mouth and learn to bring other people into your conversation. For me, it's kind of the other way around. I'm not a very good conversationalist. I need to learn to open up more and to be a bit more interested in expressing myself and also listening to other people. So wherever you lay on that spectrum, let the Spirit of God help balance you out. Because conversation can be such a pleasant thing. And especially with the person that we love, especially with our husband. You know, if you can have a meaningful conversation with your husband, it really brings life into your marriage. It really bonds you closer. So it's important. Let's talk about the wagging tongue or gossip. Gossip is the spreading of news, whether it's true or false, about the private matters of other people. And when someone shares some intimate information with you and asks you to keep it private, you need to be very careful about keeping it private, or they lose their trust in you. You can lose a friend over that. Gossip can destroy churches. We just had an email from someone fairly recently talking about a church that they were attending where there was just rampant gossip, and it was just destroying the health and the harmony of the church. Proverbs uses three different words for a gossiper. One is a whisperer, which is very clear to understand, very easy to understand. One is a slanderer, where the gossip actually attacks the character of another person. And one is a talebearer, where the gossip would be actually false, something that maybe is just an assumption or something that you don't know to be true, or maybe even something that you have made up and then you pass it on as truth to someone else. Any of these things are devastating and against the plan of God. But let's look at some about the wagging tongue. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. Proverbs 11, 13. Let's start with Proverbs 11, 13. Who would like to read that?
He who goes about as a tale bearer. Reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter.
Okay, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals or keeps the secret to himself, conceals a matter. Proverbs 16:28.
Perverse man stirs up dissension, and gossip separates close friends.
Separates intimate friends. Gossip separates intimate or close friends. Have any of you ever seen that happen? Yeah. And you know, if you know that somebody is spreading news about you, you aren't going to open up to that person again. And so the same is true. We need to be very careful because it can separate friendships and it can even separate marriages. Proverbs 20 and verse 19.
The one who forgives with constant gossip, avoid someone with a big mouth.
What version is that?
I think it's
Woman. Say it again. I just got avoid the big mouth.
The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth.
Okay, this mine says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with the gossip. Good instruction, the wagging tongue. Don't be guilty of that. And then there's the lying tongue. We have three verses for this: Proverbs 12:22, Proverbs 19:9, and Proverbs 12:19. Who would like to do 12:22? Proverbs 12:22.
Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight.
Very good. And since you're there, do 19 as well.
Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only a moment.
Okay. So here we have the condemnation on the lying tongue. Proverbs 19:9.
A false witness will not go unpunished, and one who utters lies perishes.
Wow. Proverbs 12:22, we did. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So this gives the lying tongue. So we've had the lying tongue, the run-amok tongue, the wagging tongue, and the foolish tongue. Let's talk about a contentious woman, shall we? Sounds like fun. Proverbs 21, the contentious woman. Verse 9, Proverbs 21:9. Who would like to do that?
It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house.
So let me give you a hint. If your husband's on the way to Home Depot, and you find plans around for a little rooftop house, you might be court. What did your translation say?
A brawling woman. Even though it said a woman of contention.
Okay. So what is a contentious woman? Just always arguing, always bringing up strife. Nothing is ever right. Nothing is ever said right. Nothing is ever done right. Nothing ever satisfies her. She's a critic of her husband. And that can just be so wearing on a man. That's when they head to Home Depot to get some lumber to build a house up on top of the roof. Don't be contentious. 21:19.
It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman.
Do you know what you don't have in the wilderness? You don't have running water. You don't have Wi-Fi. You don't have, you know, a refrigerator for a cold beer or whatever your guy likes to drink. But if you don't have a contentious woman, the wilderness might be a nice place. That's basically what this verse is saying. Proverbs 25:24.
Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife.
Okay, so we're getting the point. It's repeated for us. Well, let's just go for one more. 27:15.
An endless dripping on a rainy day and a nagging wife are alike.
A constant dripping on a day of rain and a contentious or nagging woman are alike. Drip, drip, drip. Nag, 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 nag. Kind of makes you feel sorry for our guys, huh? So these things don't bring harmony into a home. And I shared with you last hour about counseling with a young couple where she felt she had not given enough love into the relationship. But on his side, it was a matter of lack of support. And on his side, it was a matter of just never getting it right in her eyes. There was just constant criticism and constant strife to where he had just gotten to the point that he felt like he couldn't handle it anymore. So we have to beware of that. Let's talk about the mouth of the wise, because we not only want to withhold words that are going to hurt, we also want to communicate words that are going to edify and build up and strengthen our relationship. So we need to speak as a wise woman. Proverbs, let me just give you the verses and we'll look them up. Proverbs 10, verse 31 and 32. Proverbs 10 and verse 20. Proverbs 15, 4. Proverbs 16, 24. Proverbs 25, 11. And Proverbs 31, 26. Who wants to do the Proverbs 10 verses? Proverbs 10, 20.
The mouth of the just bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speak perverseness.
Okay, very good. Mine says the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, a very valuable thing. Imagine that your words can be as valuable as choice silver in a relationship. Proverbs 15:4.
The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit.
Very good. A tree of life. Our words can be a tree of life. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Verse 16 and verse 24.
Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones.
Exactly. That's how I felt with that baptism. Just with what my husband said, it was like it was a honeycomb, sweet to my soul and healing to my bones. It was a very special moment. Proverbs 16, 20, we did that one. Proverbs 25:11.
The word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver.
Like apples of gold and settings of silver. Here again, we have a very valuable thing. So we find that God is placing a great treasure onto our conversation, onto our words. And 31:26. This is the Proverbs 31 woman. Does anyone have that verse?
She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of her of kindness is on her tongue.
She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So we looked first at things that we shouldn't do with our tongues, and now we see that there are things that we should do with our tongue. Once again, if we are maturing as a Christian, we will learn how to use our conversation and the words of our mouth to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen our marriage, and to strengthen our other relationships. We have to persevere to bring that kind of harmony into our life through our conversation. So I said to you that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'd like to show you an example of each one of these in Scripture. That was Proverbs 19:11. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel 6, the ark is being brought into Jerusalem, and David is rejoicing over this. He has longed for it to come back into Jerusalem, and so this is a very special day for him. In this passage, he is married to Michal, the daughter of Saul, and we know that at one time, David had a great love for Michal. In verse 12, it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David, this was the dress of the priests. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So where do our words come from? Jesus said, out of the depths of our heart, the mouth speaks. So she has this attitude of despising her husband in this verse. She's not going to deal with it in her heart where it needs to be dealt with first. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. I go to the lengths of reading all these verses because I want you to see the atmosphere that's taking place. David is celebrating, and he wants all of Jerusalem to be celebrating with him. He's gone to great lengths to show them what a joyous and amazing occasion this is. In verse 20, when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all this house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And then verse 23 says this, "And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." What is the point? David felt very free celebrating this wonderful day with all of Jerusalem, and the people were celebrating with him. And you know, when we have joy in our heart, who is the person that we most want to share it with? Someone who is close to us. And so he went to his home intending to share that celebration with his wife, and she immediately just put out the flames. She immediately just, I guess, tore up the flames. She immediately put a damper on the joy of his heart. She immediately criticized him in that despising attitude that she had in her heart, that anger that she had in her heart, just poured out to him as the thrust of a sword. And I think the chapter ends with this saying, Michal was barren to the day of her death. She had no child from that point on. And we don't know if that's because the Lord closed her womb, or perhaps David lost total interest in his wife and they never even had relations again. But I would say it was either one or the other or both. Those were the consequences of just power of one or two sentences to bring death or life to a relationship. It brought death to the relationship between David and Michal. What should she have done? And I wasn't there, so I can't, you know, I'm not judging her, except that we can judge right and wrong from Scripture. What should she have done? Any ideas?
Support her husband.
So clear back to when she had that feeling of despising in her heart. We have the power of confession. And we need to be quick to confess sin in our own life before it pours out into the life of someone else. If we are able to confess that sin and correct our attitude, what a wonderful thing. Then she could give words of support. But even if she couldn't do that quickly to where she was able to get over it and give words of support, what should she have done? Just be quiet. Just don't let your mouth run amok. Because you can't take back words that you said, and you can't take back the consequences. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But in contrast to this, I want you to turn to what I think is one of the most beautiful chapters in Scripture, and that's Ruth chapter 2. Now, I know it's after lunch and it's been a little bit of a long day, but we are going to read this chapter. I'm not looking at it to teach Ruth and Boaz and the whole story, but I just want you to prick up your ears, try to pay attention, try to stay awake and alert, try to key into what's happening here, and just listen to the conversation of Boaz and the servants. Listen to the conversation of Boaz and Ruth. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So here we have conversation between Naomi and Ruth, between the servants of Boaz, and between Ruth and Boaz. What did you pick out of these conversations?
They were all very kind.
They were so kind, each to another. Ruth was to Naomi. Naomi was to Ruth. There were pleases. "My daughter" is a term of endearment that both Naomi and Boaz used for Ruth. What else did you pick out?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. Exactly. Ruth expressed a thankful attitude.
Well, Ruth was known for her treatment of her mother-in-law,
mm-hmm.
for her good works.
And Boaz brought that out, didn't he? He didn't need to say that. But in saying that, what did he do for Ruth? He encouraged her. He built her up. I mean, here she is, a young widow living in a foreign land. He had compassion. He was feeling her pain. And he expressed something that helped lift her up out of that. And she says to him, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservants." She could have just said thank you, and that would have been okay. But then to go beyond that and to say, "You have really comforted me by your words," she's giving him honor back. She's returning the honor, returning the lifting up and the encouraging through the conversation. I just find this chapter to just be such a rich conversation where everyone, and you think of the setting of it, Ruth and Naomi have come out of dramatic trauma in their life. They've come to a place that Ruth doesn't know, that Naomi hasn't been to for years. They are poor women. They're out under the sun. Or she's out under the sun, gleaning in the field. It's a harvest day. It's not the best of circumstances. It's not like they're sitting at a dining table eating lobster and steak and champagne. And yet in the down and dirty, sweaty part of the day, they remember to speak with respect and to speak with kindness and to lift up one another with their words, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's an amazing instrument that God has given to us. The first mission trip that I went on with Jean was to Peru. And I only went for a week, and we did a big conference in Lima where Jean taught. There were a lot of people there, and there was a pastor there that asked us to come up into his village way up in the Sierra Madre Mountains. And it was a very long bus ride. We left around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We stopped at 7 for food and a bathroom break. And we drove up through the mountains, up like around 17, 18,000 foot passes. And we did not stop again until 11 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. And I'd had 5 kids by then. So that, you know what that does to your bladder. But anyway, we get to this beautiful little village, but I felt quite uncomfortable. It was my first mission trip. I was away from my children. They were still little. I was away from my family, and it was all very strange to me. And I just wasn't really sucked into the whole idea yet. And then one morning, we'd been there a couple days, and my husband went on down to the church ahead of me, and I had stayed behind at the little house that was hosting us. And I walked on to the church later by myself. And I'm walking down this little dirt road, and adobe houses, and it's all just, you know, South American, picturesque. And I'm walking along, and I hear this little voice. And it says, "Hermana, hermana, sister, sister." And I turned around, and I looked, and I didn't see anybody. And then up from a little upstairs window, this little girl, probably 5 or 6 years old, she's peeking out the window, and she says, "Hermana, hermana, buenos dias, hermana." And I don't know what it was, but my heart just melted and changed. And it's like that little girl changed my life by simply saying to me, "Hello, sister." It's like from her little words, I like, maybe they like me here. maybe, you know, God has me here for a reason. And It was just a simple little good morning, but God used it to direct the path of my life. And now if Jean's going someplace on the mission field, I'll be damned if I'm going to be left behind. As long as the Lord allows and permits and provides, I'm going to be there. But that little girl had a lot to do with that. And it wasn't the only thing, but it had a lot to do with it, with my attitude. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen?
Amen.
Let's think about how we can restrict our tongue so that we don't kill a relationship. Let's think how we can use our tongue so that we can enhance a relationship. And then let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you, Father, for the patience of these ladies to look at so many verses. But I know, Father, that they have hungry hearts, and they desire to love you and to serve you in a greater way. We all desire, Father, to grow up in our faith and in our commitment to you. We desire to grow up as to be spiritually mature women, and we know that part of that is learning to tame our tongue. Part of that is learning to use our tongue for the good. We pray, Father, that you would help us to have our speech always seasoned with grace so that we know how we should answer each and every individual that comes to us. And we pray especially, Father, that you would help us, like Ruth and Boaz, to have precious conversation with those that we love the most. I pray that you would help Jean and I to have just richer and deeper conversations, Father, and for every marriage in this room, that the conversations that they have with their husband would be something that they could treasure up in their heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.